today. I'm excited about the message, I'm going to talk about marriage and relationships and arguing, but I'm not talking about marriage, relationships, or arguing. It's just, it's the vehicle that I'm going to use to talk about it. I'm speaking from Revelation chapter 3. In the first part of Revelations, Jesus speaks to churches and he shares with them what's going on and what his thoughts are. And so I'm going to share what he shared with the church of Laodicea. And I was trying to think of how I could share this in a way that would really resonate with us and not cause us to put up walls. But then I was thinking, as I was thinking about how I was going to share this, I'm thinking, well, maybe even this context will put up walls. So anyway, so just hang with me, and hopefully we'll all learn something. One of the things that you'll find as you read the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, is that God deals with Israel like a husband, and he uses that husband-wife language, and here is one example of that. And he says this, "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband." All right, I got started before I wanted to. As the song goes on, as Pastor Brian prays, I just think of stuff, and I think I got to say it. I would not be here if it wasn't for the revival that my local church had. And I don't think I'd be here if it wasn't for my youth director that prayed for me. And so what Pastor Brian said, I hope you take to heart, be praying for our services. And it's interesting with revival, a lot of times we think about praying for other people, but a lot of times God wants to do something in our own life. And I think that's really kind of what lies behind even this message. Okay, now I can get started. So there's God. Here's God again. This is in Hosea. And this is interesting because Hosea was a prophet, and this was God's mission for him right off the bat. And I'm not going to talk about it a lot because it would take too long, but just hear the words and think about what this would be like for Hosea. You get called into the ministry, and this is what God tells you to do. He says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him this, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman, and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.'" Hosea had to go back and buy his wife back on different occasions. And so, but here the prophet is just talking about Israel was unfaithful to God. And so that uses the language of marriage and that kind of thing. And then something from the New Testament, because it's really kind of, it's used throughout the scriptures. This is a familiar passage for a lot of people, but it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." But then Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And so again, we have that language of marriage. Okay? So I'm going to talk about marriage a little bit, but the sermon is not about marriage. But I have my favorite piece of marriage advice, and I want to give it. Okay? Buckle up, take notes. There's three pieces, but I love the first piece. My wife is already cringing. Okay, here's the first awesome piece of marital advice. Pick a day to fight. I put the word fight in quotes because I don't really mean fight, but I was hoping to get a little chuckle and it did. But I read a book one time. Now, Carrie and I, this November 3rd, will be married 29 years. So, yes. I know you're saying you only look 29. But I read this book, I don't know when, but I thought I had the best idea in the world. Now, we don't do it. I mentioned it one time, but we had a fight about it. But anyway, but here's the idea. You pick a day that you're going to discuss the most significant thing that's a problem with you and your spouse. Most significant thing. Because there's 1,000 insignificant things that happen during the week. Like, why in the world did you put that on that shelf? Every time Carrie opens the dishwasher, she comments on how I arrange the dishes. Every time I open the dishwasher, I comment on how she arranges the dishes. Completely makes no sense. I put some stuff in the refrigerator, and she comes and says, this makes no sense. You put the milk on this thing, it needs to be here, it's lower, milk is heavy, blah, 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 blah. So the whole idea is you pick a day, and you pick the most significant thing, and then you talk about it until you come to a resolution. You only have a certain amount of time, and when that time is up, you're done, you pick it up again then next week. But the idea is that ultimately you come to some resolution on things. I think it's fantastic. We've never done it. I don't know that we'll ever do it. You know, 29 years, we're kind of in a groove or rhythm. But the great thing about this whole idea is that the rest of the week, you just encourage one another. You don't worry about where they put stuff in the fridge. I don't know who does this in my house. I think it's Caleb. But I put the dishes, the clean cups, upside down so nothing gets in the clean cups. That's my theory. Put it upside down. I put my mugs upside down. I put all the glasses upside down. I open the door. They're always right side up. Do you do that? I guess you do. I thought it was Caleb. Because Caleb just likes to, I'm going to go to the nursing home and he's going to send me there because I'll put something down, I'll turn around and for fun, he'll hide it and take it away. And I'll turn around and it'll be gone. I'm just like, I could have swore I just left that. And it's nowhere in the kitchen. He's put it in the pantry or someplace else. But anyway, so I think this is a fantastic piece of marital advice. If you're new or if you know somebody that's new, I'd suggest this. Because, again, it brings resolution and it allows you the rest of the week just focus on the good things that's going on. Okay. Again, the sermon isn't on marriage. Don't escalate an argument. Even in this first thing, you're picking something to talk about. If you start escalating, then you quit. Does everybody understand what escalation is? When you start... You know why you don't escalate? Because we don't tend to fight fair, for one. And a lot of times we tend to say things we wish we would not have said. And I've told you this story before, and I can still remember where I felt like God said, do not say one more word. And I remember literally thinking, I've just got one more thing. And I said it. And the argument ended. And I wish I could have taken that back. So you don't escalate. But this is the one that I want us to think about as it relates to this thing is, here's one thing I've discovered since I've been in ministry, just from talking to people, not just people here, people everywhere. I found it in books. And what I've found is that in marriage relationships or any significant relationships like that, there's always things that are happening. Always, always things. I remember when we were here, not to be real personal, I'm not being real personal, but when we were here, I was spending a lot of time in the church, working in the church, and being gone a lot. And Carrie kept saying stuff to me. She would say, you're gone too much. You don't call me when you're going to be late. All these things. And I thought, I'm doing God's business. I didn't tell her that. I'd make her mad. But I kind of felt like I'm doing God's business. And I'll try to do better. I'll try to do better. But I remember one time in particular, this is important. You're gone too much. And I just really remember having to face this. But one of the things I have seen over and over again, and it usually happens this way. Generally, the wife says, we've got problems. We have got problems. And the husband is like, yeah, whatever. Of course, they don't say that because it'd be dumb, but I get it. It just goes over our heads. And again, it's not always men, but my experience has typically been men. And so then eventually the wife says, I am done. I am done. Then the man says, I get it. I get it. I see now you're serious. I'll do whatever you want. All these things you've been telling me I need to do, I'm ready to do them. But it's too late. Emotionally, it's too late. In all kinds of ways, it's too late. And it's never maybe ultimately too late, but it kind of becomes too late. And so I've told this to people a lot. I'm thinking, if there are things in your marriage that are not acceptable, bring the ultimatums early in your life so you can do something about it. You know, maybe it's a habit or maybe it's things that's going on. I mean, but just give your ultimatums early. So I'm thinking about relationship and marriage and how God looked at Israel like a bride and how that there were issues with that. And if we've been in relationships, we get it. So that's just kind of the backdrop. So it's not really about marriage, but it is a little bit about relationship. But it's not so much about a relationship with each other, but with God. But the question this morning is, has anyone here ever had a very bad argument with someone they loved very much? Now, don't raise your hand. It's interesting, as I was thinking about arguing and things like that, I'm thinking when you're growing up, you argue with your parents. You know, there's probably nobody loves you more than your parents, so you have this freedom that you can argue with them. And then when you have your own kids, they have the freedom to argue with you. But it seems like there's nothing so much like people who love each other very much, that kind of arguing, it happens. Literally, somebody in this church, I wasn't going to mention the name, I could come up with several couples I looked at, but literally I asked this one couple one time. I said, do you guys argue? And they said, are you kidding me? I'm thinking, and now I get it, kind of longer you're together, probably the less you argue when you're newer and that kind of thing. But it's just natural we argue, and we tend to argue with the people that we love the most. And especially it's those kind of arguments that are really so detrimental. So I just want to say this. In my experience, nothing hurts me quicker than feeling like that somebody is condescending to me. You know? Carrie and I have this wonderful thing. Now, when I'm feeling good, life is good. Now, when we were early in our marriage, I had a Mercury Lynx, and it had 1,000 problems, and then the head cracked, and it started to get water in the oil. So I took it to the junkyard because it wasn't good for anything. I didn't want to sell it to anybody. So I took it to the junkyard and got 2 brand new $20 bills. So I come home, Carrie's home, and I'm all excited. She had no idea what's going on. So I walk up to her and hand her 2 crisp $20 bills. She said, what's this? I said, I sold the Lynx. Didn't you start crying? I think you started crying. That was our dating car. We probably kissed a time or two in that car. But anyway, she started crying that that I sold the Lynx. So, but here's how something might go with us. So I want you to know there's history behind these kind of things. So like I might say to Carrie someday, I got in the car and it didn't start. And she might say, well, you didn't sell it, did you? Now, on a good day, I would laugh, or if she was serious or whatever, you know, I would say my favorite words were, give me some credit. But on a bad day, I'm just mad. You think I'm an idiot? You think because I can't start the car once, I'm going to sell it? Let's fight. Because it's just, and I remember her telling me, this was early, I think it was when we were here one time, she says, you have a look. I said, what do you mean? She said, you have a condescending look every now and then. And she didn't say this. I'm paraphrasing. Like, I want to smack that look off you. You know what I mean? It's just like, she said, you have this condescending look. I said, what does it look like? She said, I don't know, but I can't stand it. And I'm thinking, I would get that. When somebody is condescending, how terrible that is. Now, look at this definition. I was Google. But it says having or showing a feeling of patronizing superiority. That bothers me if I'm married to that person or I just know that person, that somebody would condescend to me. Now, I get you might know more than me, but that thing, that bothers me. I'm sure it bothers most people. So it can be very problematic in relationships. So we're dealing with relationships, and especially in a marriage where, you know, it's not that there's one person that's superior and the other person is inferior. It's like you're on the same level. Okay, so with all that said, now let's read the letter that Jesus spoke to the words in the church of Laodicea. So it's based on relationships. And so the title of my message really are Relationships Words Only God Can Say. Relationship Words Only God Can Say. So here's how it goes. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus is saying, this is who's writing this to you. The Amen, the ruler of God's creation. Now I want to tell Carrie sometimes, since I'm using us as an example, hey, the cups go upside down. I am the Amen. So don't flip them up. It's ruining the whole universe. Now, I can't do that. For me to say that, it's silly. But again, I'm just kind of leading us into this. Here Jesus is talking to the church, and he's just telling them how it is. I'm the Amen. And you know what scared me about this sermon was that I would yell. Now, yell in a bad way. Because I don't think God is yelling in this thing at all. I think he's the Amen, and he's just telling them, hey, this is how it is. He's not yelling. He's not trying to force them into, you know, caving to what he wants. He's just saying, hey, these are the words of the Amen. Ruler of creation. So what I say is true. So it's not like, you know, you can have an idea and somebody else can have an idea. And, you know, this is the Amen speaking. So again, I want us to hear these words, not that God is like, but God is saying, listen, these are the words of the Amen. What I'm saying is absolutely true. There's no misunderstanding. I get it. I see the picture clearly. So that kind of is how it starts out. And then he says this to the church. He says, I know your deeds. They are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. And again, so I want to think about this in relationships. And again, you don't have to be married to think about this. You don't have to think about it as marriage. But for me, it just kind of makes sense. So here is Jesus speaking. He says, I know your deeds. They are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Now I've been married for almost 29 years now. And so your marriages can kind of go through different feelings and flows and things like that. But I get this as you're thinking about relationships. I mean, I want Carrie, I was going to say, I want her to be hot for me, but you know what I mean? I don't mean it like that, you know what I mean? But I want her to think, I want to be in relationship with you. You mean something to me. Matter of fact, you mean everything to me. You're significant. And so it's like if we're in this significant relationship with somebody, we don't want them to be in the middle. Who wants a relationship like that? It's like, if you marry me, I won't be hot or cold, baby. Nobody wants it. God doesn't want it. You know the bad thing about neither hot nor cold is that I think sometimes we don't recognize that we're neither hot nor cold. We kind of feel hot. Maybe we don't realize we're cold. So even as Jesus says this, and even as you think about your relationship with God, and again, these are just words. He's writing this to the church of Laodicea, but I'm thinking, God, is there something for you to say in us? And the reason I'm preaching on this is because I started to think, what is my spiritual temperature? Am I hot or cold in my relationship with God? But it helps for me to think about this in relationship with other people, particularly with Carrie. I mean, I want our relationship to be hot in the sense that it's genuine, it's alive, it's active. And Jesus is saying to the church, he says, you're not hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. When you're in the middle like that, you feel like you're okay. You feel like you're hot, but you're really not. You feel like you're not cold, but you really kind of are. So it's a terrible place to be in that kind of spot. It's a terrible place to be in a regular relationship. And so God is using the same kind of language here. He's saying, this is not good. But he's saying it as the amen. You know, it's not like, again, when we fight, we can say all kinds of mean things. Nobody can hurt you like somebody that loves you. I mean, if you want to really be hurt, wait till somebody that loves you. I mean, they can get you. Your kids get good at it too. You know, they see all your foibles and stuff like that. Anyway, so he goes on. He says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. And again, even as I was thinking about this, I wanted to hear it from Jesus' lips, and that seems like such rough language. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. But again, I think about it in relationship language, where God's saying, you know what, you're lukewarm. You're not hot or cold. And again, for us, do we want to accept that in our own relationships? And if you say, you know what, I'm fine with lukewarm. I don't know why you are. I mean, if lukewarm is the only option, I get it. But lukewarm isn't the only option. And so again, even for this, Jesus is saying this, listen, this lukewarmness isn't good. It isn't good in our relationships, and it certainly isn't good in our relationship with the Lord. Now, the thing with the church in Laodicea is they were a wealthy community. They were a wealthy community. There was I believe it was an earthquake, and it destroyed most of the place, and they fixed it themselves. So the whole thing with Laodicea is they were very wealthy. They were known for their garment making, especially, I think, this black wool. And then they had this eye salve that was just kind of world-renowned for curing eye issues. And so they had all of this stuff going on for them. And Jesus is talking to them, and he's told them, listen, I'm the amen. I'm telling you exactly how it is. But he says this. He says, thinking about them, he says, you say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, this is from Jeremiah, and this is really right around the passage where the prophet is speaking for God, and he's speaking in this marriage language about them being unfaithful and that kind of thing. But he says this, he says, my people have committed two sins. And again, I'm just thinking about, even for me, where am I at? You know, what might God speak about our relationship? Not like I'm trying to manipulate you, like sometimes we might try to manipulate people and get them to do what we want them to do. But God is just speaking the truth, and this is one thing he shares in Jeremiah. He says, my people have committed two sins. One, they have forsaken me. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. He says, you've rejected me, and you've tried to fill me with something else. You've tried to do it yourself. And I'm thinking, I've gotten that. I get that. If you're a Christian, at some point in your life, you've probably done that. I mean, I know there are times in my life that the difficulties of my life really caused me to lean on the Lord and trust Him. I remember when Carrie and I got married, I kept telling her, you know, I said, we're going into the ministry, and I kept saying, we are going to be poor. She's like, I know. I'm thinking, okay, she's not getting this. Now, our first church was like a chicken coop. I mean, you could see from any room, you could see outside, literally. There were cracks. The steps were about this wide. Every time you vacuum the carpet, you get a ton of sand. I'm like, where is the sand coming from? Is the house making it? Anyway, but I remember saying, hey, we're going to be poor. Finally, she got it. She said, you mean we're not going to be able to afford to buy butter? And I'm thinking, well, hopefully we can do butter, but I'm not sure past that, you know. But it's different now. We don't worry about butter. Matter of fact, sometimes we got like, I don't know, what do they come in, a pound thing? I mean, we got three or four of them. I'm thinking, what are we doing with this? Now that I'm on Weight Watchers, can't even eat the dumb stuff. So Jesus says, listen, you think you're this. You think you're this. And again, for us, even as we think about relationships, you think the relationship is good, but maybe it's not that good. And it can't be good if you're lukewarm. So he says, you know, even though you're technically rich, even though your town is prosperous, ultimately you're empty. He says, these are Jesus' words. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you can become rich, truly rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful wickedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And so Jesus is using these things that they're very familiar with. All these things that their community has, Jesus is saying, listen, ultimately those are, I get it, you can pay the bills with it. I get it, you can live well, but they're not what you ultimately need. And again, I just am always drawn back to this verse for so many different reasons, but here are Jesus' words again. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Say, you know what? It's just, you know what? This is what I want, and I want to be rich, or I want to be X, or I want to be Y, and God will just have to take a back seat or no seat. And again, Jesus' words here are not being manipulative. He's just saying, listen, what good is it ultimately if you could gain everything you want minus a relationship with God? What have you ultimately gained? This world, our life, is a breath. Now, the older I get, the easier that is for me to see. It's just like you turn around one day and your life is gone. And Jesus says, you know, ultimately one that's absolutely going to be real. Sometimes in ministry, I think, I don't like dealing with people on the edge of life, because one day somebody is going to be dealing with me on the edge of life. And again, we're talking about relationship words that only God can use. So here is Jesus. So he tells them all this. He says, Let me just tell you honestly where our relationship is. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You're indifferent. If you're in a relationship, a significant relationship, do you want indifference or lukewarm to characterize the relationship you have? We don't. God doesn't either. So he tells them, he says, look, you have all these things, but you're ultimately poor. And then he says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. I mean, I was just thinking about how well that would work, you know, when we talk about, well, how's your marriage going? Well, I rebuked her the other day. So she didn't straighten around, she getting a spanking. She better repent. That's not language that we use, because one of us is not here and the other is down here. But we're talking about a relationship with the God of the universe that he graciously allows us to be a part of. And so all he does is tell us the way it is. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke. This relationship cannot continue. This lukewarm relationship cannot continue. And again, I go back to the very thing where give your ultimatums early. I will not settle for lukewarm. And so God is just saying in a loving way, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. I understand life. You're human. You can manipulate. You can misunderstand. I mean, since I've been a pastor and since I've been married, the biggest problems, I think most of them are caused from misunderstanding. Somebody says something and you hear something else. I've said so many things that I meant to be positive and good, and they got me into trouble. People heard a different thing. So here is God saying, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. But those are not, when we use them, they're bad words. When God uses them, it's just the truth. And just like Carrie and I, when those years of our marriage, and she just kept telling me, you're spending too much of time away, you're spending too much time away, you're spending too much time away, it went right over my head. But when God says, listen, you're doing this wrong, we need to do it right. And so again, I'm talking about our relationship with God. But it certainly makes sense even with our relationships with each other. And so here is, you know, this verse has been in my life for forever. But it, to me, it just has this whole different feeling this morning. Because here I am, I'm listening to the words of the Amen. And he's telling potentially me, maybe not this, but maybe he's telling me something else. But for this passage, he's saying, you know what, your deeds are not hot or cold. And that's not how our relationship is supposed to be. And this tepid thing makes me want to spit me out of my mouth. And we even get that idea of the tepid, And so with all that said, here then is Jesus' words. He's just told them, this is the way it is. You're not hot or cold. But then he says this, here I am though. I stand at your door and knock. I get how you've been, but let me offer you something different. By the way, as I stand here and look in your eyes, I think sometimes we don't get exactly what God is offering us. Sometimes we, oh, I hear the words. But he offers us what we cannot get anywhere else. The greatest struggle I have as a pastor is because I want to say what God offers you, nobody else can. And half of us don't even believe it. We still think if I had X or if I had Y or if I had Z, I would be happy. It isn't true. Ask the people who have X, Y, and Z. So even as I say that, and even as I talk about Jesus, say, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. It's not, he's not offering something casual or insignificant. I mean, again, I hate to be a broken record, but I am here because God gave me something I couldn't get anywhere else. And I can't get away from it. And I think, what about people who say, oh, I hear the words, but what could he have? Man, he has more than you could ever imagine. But we can't do it casually or kind of. That's why Jesus is saying, listen, here's the reality of our situation. You treat me like I don't matter. It can't be that way. I rebuke the ones I love. I discipline them. You need to repent. But if you do, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I'm thinking, man, that is incredible. And so again, we tend to focus on the bad and God saying you're bad, and the whole truth is Jesus saying, listen, this is the way it is. You can't keep going that way and then have this. Because the church of Laodicea didn't care he was knocking on the door. Because they were rich. They had everything they needed. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus is saying, listen, with this relationship comes this incredible victory that comes with me, sharing my glory. Now, the world isn't going to be forever like this. Jesus is going to return. And so this idea of victory and sharing the throne is important. But I love this, and I'll kind of end with this, just the three statements after this. Here's what Jesus says, the last thing. Whoever has ears. Now, you might be sitting here, and it just might be going over your head. said, I'm happy with God just the way He is. I believe in Him. I believe in Him. I prayed a prayer. I think I'm going to go to heaven when I die, about 99%. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm offering relationship. I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. If you'll let me come in, I'll eat with you and you with me. But the whole truth is this, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So even for us, the question becomes, what are we going to do? So I just want to mention these few things. One is that God longs for an intimate relationship with us. I thought, since I grew up in the church, I thought I had that. I thought I had that. I knew church things. I knew God things. I kept church rules. I kept God rules. I thought I had that. Man, was I wrong. It's different to know that God longs to have an intimate relationship with us. And then this is true. If we listen, He will speak to us about our relationship with Him. Maybe His words to us have nothing to do with you're neither hot nor cold. Maybe it's something completely different. I imagine it is. But the truth is, God wants a relationship with you, and He's trying to speak to you, and the question becomes, are you going to listen? And again, you don't have to feel bad if you're sitting here and you're saying, I am having intimate fellowship with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank Him for His grace. But sometimes we're like the people Jeremiah spoke to. He says, you know, you've sinned in two ways. You've forsaken me, the living water, and then you've tried to take care of it on your own. So just my last thought. See, I'm ended up yelling. I had such a plan, never raised my voice. But here is the question then for all of us. What is God saying to you today? Isn't it interesting that you're here and not here? So what is God saying to you today? Is He saying something to you? Maybe something that has nothing to do with this. It seems to me like when somebody comes to me and says, oh, your sermon was great. I said, well, what spoke to you? They say something. I think, I don't even think I said that. So it isn't so much what I've said, but what has God said? Has God said anything to you today? I mean, do you see the picture? He's standing at the door of your heart. And again, there's only so much I can do. I mean, I'm not here because it just gives me a thrill. I am here because I believe and have experienced this whole deal. So I think, praise team, we're going to come up. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate this song that we're singing. Maybe you want to come and pray. That's what we have the altars here for. Maybe you just want to sit in your seat. God's saying something to you. And you just want to deal with Him. Maybe you've answered Him already. I don't know. But I tend to think sometimes there is something for us to do. And so maybe there's something for you to do today. But let's take a minute and pray together, and we're going to sing. Why don't we stand together? Heavenly Father, I know for me, one of the greatest gifts You ever gave me was my relationship with Carrie. And I would hate to look back in my life and grade it and give it a C. Yeah, you stayed there. Yeah, you didn't kill each other. Heavenly Father, I want my own relationship. I want my relationship with my kids to just be full and awesome. And Father, you want the same thing with us. And I hope somehow today people haven't heard You yelling through that passage. They just heard the words of the Amen saying, listen, I love You. But here's the situation. You're not hot or cold. You're indifferent, you're tepid, you're lukewarm. But it doesn't have to be that way. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Our relationship can change even now, even this moment. So, Father, I have no idea what you want folks to do. I have no idea how you want people to respond. Here's what I know is true. You're a spirit. And your presence is here with us. And you're speaking to us. And you're giving us an opportunity to experience something grander and greater than we've ever known before. Father, maybe some of us have just kind of fallen away. What once was red hot has become tepid. So, Father, help us to hear your voice. Help us to open the door. Help us to experience this. Father, give us the freedom in this room to do what it is that you're calling us to do. We're always worried about what other people are thinking. May that not be true. Help us just to hear your voice and to respond to a loving God because you do love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.